want to introduce you. If you don't know this young man, he is a tremendous asset to our church. Pastor Mark Johnson and his wonderful wife, Elisa, and their three boys are so much a part of us. Mark is an accomplished educator for many years, and the Lord blessed us by being able to persuade him to come and lead our children. And since that time, our children's ministries have just flourished. And what a great team they've put together back there. And I'd like to ask Mark to come at this time. And would you give him a great hand as he comes tonight? Mark Johnson.
All right. Well, I told Pastor Gary today, I was like, you can take the children's pastor out of the children's ministry, but you can't take the children's ministry out of the children's pastor. So I have props today. So that's how I roll. All right. Well, I want to start off by thanking Pastor Gary for this opportunity, or persuading me to take this opportunity to come in and speak to adults. Just so you know, you have an amazing pastor. We have an amazing pastor in Pastor Gary. I had the pleasure of attending Hope for 6 years before I started on staff. And I've heard from other people that it's like, you know, it's kind of like Oz. You get to see behind the curtain once you get on staff. And I will tell you, that man is the same on Monday morning. That man is the same on Saturday night when you're in the middle of a crisis, as he is on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. I'm so grateful to have you as a pastor and as a friend. So I just want to thank you. So my name is Mark Johnson. I'm the children's pastor here at Hope. This is the very first time I've been in to speak to adults. So you'll have to bear with me, because I'm a little terrified. So, you know, if you gave me the choice between speaking to 500 kids or 15 adults, I will pick 500 kids every single time. So here I am. I'm being stretched, so we'll go with that. But the one thing about adults is that you guys have, we have messages at our fingertips. We can hear amazing speakers at the tap of a finger. And so now you're all analyzing me. I can feel it. See, at least with the children's ministry, I can read my audience pretty well. I'll come home on Sunday after church and my wife will say, "How did service go today?" I said, "Well, let's see. We had a couple of runners. We had some fighters. We had three that were talking during the message and five that were sleeping." So it was a great morning. So it's a little different in here, but a little bit more about myself for those of you who don't know me. Like I said before, I'm the children's pastor here. I've been on staff for 9.5 years, hard to believe. Before I came on staff here, I was a kindergarten teacher, a second grade teacher, and also a third grade teacher. So had a lot of experience with kids. I knew when I was in high school that God had called me to work with kids, and I love every minute of it. I love being able to introduce and to help foster kids' relationships with Christ. And it's been so fun to be here long enough now that the kids that I started with as kindergartners long time ago are now getting to the age where they're in college and graduating and starting to get married. So it's really cool to see that whole journey. So it's crazy. I should never say crazy. It's the Lord that after 9 years, there has never been an inkling in me that I felt like I was going to get up here and talk to the adults. I always felt I had my place with the kids, and we have an amazing team of teachers here at Hope that I thought, oh good, I am safe. I've got like 9 layers before me. I'm good. We've got lots of teachers. But 3 months ago, I told my wife and one other person, and I shouldn't have done it. I said it out loud, and I was like, I feel like the Lord is going to have me speak to adults soon. Sure enough, 3 weeks later, after I said that, for the first time, I'm sitting in Pastor Gary's office, and he's like, yeah, we're going to do this Thriving Relationships series, and we'd love to have you speak. I was like, oh, 9.5 years, a pretty good run. So so here I am. Now that we really hope that you've enjoyed this series, Thriving Relationships, we've had a lot of different things that we've covered over the past several weeks. We really wanted to just give you a lot of topics that were applicable to our everyday lives, and to give you some tools to take away and to go out and apply in your everyday lives. I titled my talk today, Growing in Your Relationship with Your Kids. And I titled it Growing because if you are a parent or have been a parent, you know that your relationship with your kids is constantly growing. You're never at a point where as soon as you get to that place where you're like, man, I'm really starting to think that I'm figuring out how my kids tick, they've moved on to the next phase and you're starting back to square one. So I want you to repeat this after me. Parenting is a process. All right. Now I know some of you may be tempted to kind of tune out. Maybe you have older kids. Maybe your kids are out of the house. Maybe you don't have kids or don't have kids yet. But I would encourage you just to stick with this, is that I believe that it's so important for all of us to be speaking into the lives of kids. And whether it's you have interactions with grandkids, whether you have interactions with neighbors, whether you have interactions with your friends' kids, it is such an important role that we play in the church to be speaking life into the next generation. And if you don't have any of those relationships, I would love to talk to you after service because I can hook you up. So I want to start off by saying I am by no means a parenting expert. I am just beginning to start understanding how my three boys operate. And my suggestions, as well as all the others who have spoken before, are just that, just suggestions and ideas that we want to present to help encourage you in this journey. This is a journey that we're all going on together, and that'll hopefully help improve your relationships because we all want to improve. Now, I remember as a young man, freshly graduated from college with a degree in elementary and early childhood education, I really felt when I got out of school that I had it all figured out. I knew that if you provided a child with a structured environment, with a loving environment, you gave them the tools to succeed, that they would be like little angels. Yeah, I was in for a little bit of an awakening. I was the guy at Walmart that would see a kid in the aisle throwing a fit, kicking and screaming on the ground because they wanted Cinnamon Toast Crunch and not the off-brand toasted crunchy squares. And I would give that parent a judgmental look and be like, "Who runs your house anyway? Son, I'll be praying for you." Then I had children of my own. Yeah. Now that same scenario plays out. I walk down the aisle with a look of empathy to that parent and a little nod, and I'm like, "Hold in there, sister. I'm with you. You got this." And I feel like I understand now why they have the Walmart grocery pickup. Amen? Yeah. The best invention ever. Wanted to tell you a little bit about my family. I love my family. They're sitting up here in the front. There's my tribe right there. My beautiful wife, Elisa, which is kind of crazy, but I met her in this sanctuary in the fourth row 17 years ago. And then 4 years after that, I asked her to marry me right here. So hope has played a really huge role in our lives, and little did I know at that time that I would be standing here today. And we have three amazing boys, Lucas, who's 8, Drew, who's 6, and Garrett, who's 2. They are totally boy, full of energy, and there is never a dull or quiet moment at our house. They challenge me every single day, but I love being a dad. And so I think that parenthood is such a great a great example of our relationship with God. We have a God who loves us so much, who offers us guidance through His Word, who shows us the way to life, to live a life of joy and freedom. But so many times we choose to ignore him, to ignore his ways because we think we know what's best. And consistently that leads us to bondage, brokenness, and sadness. It breaks his heart to see us hurting when we fail, but it doesn't change his unwavering pursuit of wanting only the best for his kids. And if you're a parent, you're like, yep, pretty much sounds like parenthood. So the kids that are in our lives today are going to be the ones that are filling these seats in the not too distant future. And I don't know about you, but I want to be able to say that we as a church body have done our very best and given our kids our very best to help them have thriving relationships with the Lord when they get here. And so I'll quote one of Pastor Gary's favorite modern day philosophers, Hillary Clinton. My wife was like, should you say that? And I was like, yep, yeah, I should. In saying that it takes a village to raise a child, but I'll modify that a little bit and say that it takes a faithful community of believers to raise a Christ-following child. Because as a parent, you know you can't do this on your own. I'm so thankful, Elisa and I are so thankful and grateful that my parents live in town and her parents live in town, and there's no way we could do it without it. We've got friends that help us out. There's so many people that we need as vital parts of our lives and our kids' lives in order for our family to operate successfully. And so as a church, these families, these parents need others to coach them, to speak life into them, to pray for them, and to pray for their kids. So I'd encourage you, if you find that community, find someone to pour into, not just to get poured into, but to pour into others. If you're past the stage, if your kids are grown up, I see so many really cool relationships with people here in this church where there's people who their kids are grown and out of the house, but they're tied in with a family that has young kids, and they're speaking life into them and building them up and helping them through those hard times. It's so important that we recognize that we're in this together. This is not everyone on their own. We're in here on the same team. But before I dive too far into the parenting aspect of my talk, I want to take a 30,000-foot view of what kids in general are like today, because I don't know if you've noticed, but kids have changed quite a bit since we were little. Anybody notice that? Yeah. So stick with me until the end. Some of these statistics are not the most encouraging, but we'll address that when we get there. So right now in America, there are about 60 million 0 to 12-year-olds, which is twice the number of people in California. 1 in 4 households have no father. 1 in 3 are born to an unmarried mother. 43% of kids live in low-income families. 25% of kids eat a healthy diet, and only 6% of teenagers eat a healthy diet. I skipped one. Kids are technology-driven. It's hard to believe, but kids age 7 through 17 spend an average of 7 hours and 11 minutes a day in front of a screen. That's over 50 hours a week. And that's just average. 1 in 5 teens report having used drugs in the past year. 1 out of 3 reported being drunk in the last year. Around 20% exhibit signs of psychiatric ailment. And then kids today are booked. They consider 2/3 of them consider themselves totally booked all the time with activities, sports, etc. We are so busy, we're so consumed, and kids are doing the same thing. And then just some statistics from the faith category. 8 out of 10 adolescents in the U.S. consider themselves Christian, which sounds like a good thing as you kind of dive a little bit deeper into that that stat, it says that of those 80%, only 35% consider themselves committed to their Christian faith. And then an estimated 35% of 13-year-olds who consider themselves Christians have confessed their sins and have accepted Christ as their Savior. And this is the statistic that I know that keeps me up at night, and I know Pastor Aaron and Pastor Tim, this is something that they're fighting every week, is that 70% of kids will leave the church after they graduate high school. 70%. The main reasons that they give for leaving the church is because of lack of community, that they were only going to please others. They didn't feel connected. Their faith was shallow, or they disagreed with the church's stance on social and political issues. There's a Huffington Post article that I read that stated the main reason why teenagers remain active in their faith after they become adults, it boils down to two things. The example of their parents at home and their involvement of being connected at church. The two main factors. So, 1% of teenagers, 15 through 17, raised by parents who attach little importance to religion, were, I guess their words were, highly religious in their mid to late 20s. So 1% of teenagers who saw that their parents didn't attach importance to their faith were involved in church after that point in their 20s. And then in contrast, 82% of children raised by parents who placed a high value on their faith at home attached great importance to their beliefs and were active in their congregations, were themselves religiously active as young adults. And that's from the National Study of Youth and Religion. And I know those are a lot of numbers and a lot of stats being thrown at you, but it sometimes doesn't look like a rosy picture. It looks like we have a really big uphill battle that we're fighting for the hearts of our kids. And sometimes it can feel like we're losing when we look around. But as someone who was running from the Lord at age 18 and almost took my life because I didn't think it was worth it, God radically saved me. And as all of us that sit in this room, Jesus is the answer to every one of these bad statistics. And it's our job as parents, it's our job as the body to be sharing Christ wherever we go. And so I have a little funny parenting thing that I wanted to put up there just because I wanted to lighten the mood a little bit. I started laughing when I saw this the first time. Before having kids, I'm never making separate meals for my children. 4 years later. Let me repeat your order. Tricolored pasta al dente with butter and cheese on a bread of string cheese and a fairy plate, cup of water with star-shaped ice cubes, yogurt two ways, and Cheez-Its. Sound about right? Yeah. There's so many things that we're like, I will never do that. And you find yourself doing a couple years later. So what does being a parent mean? So parent in the dictionary is a noun. A mother or father. As a verb, it is the act of being a mother or a father. Very descriptive. But as we look at the lives, our lives as parents, there are so many different things of what that means. We feel called to be everything to our kids, and we feel pressure to make our kids' childhood one step better than ours was. I came across a list of 52 job descriptions of a mom. We can put those up there. And you can see it's like overwhelming. Lady MacGyver, speech specialist, scary monster patrol officer. There's all sorts of different things that are up there. But it's overwhelming. How are we supposed to, how can we possibly be all of these things? Be a great spouse, be a great neighbor, be a great believer, be a great friend, be a great employee. How are we supposed to compete with those picture-perfect families on Facebook and have Pinterest-perfect parties? And some parents have social lives. I don't know how you do that, but it's just, it's overwhelming. But let me tell you, you can't. You're going to die trying to do all of those things. And I think as a society that we have been tricked into believing that we need to be all of these things to our kids in order to be a good parent. I think that we have overcomplicated what God has called us to do as parents. And we have changed it into feeling that we need to fit what society thinks is a good parent and not worry as much about what God thinks. Now, as a parent, you have a calling to be an instrument in pointing your child towards God. I'm going to read that one more time. Parents have a calling to be an instrument, or to be an instrument in pointing your child towards God. Not to be God, or to do and to be everything for them, but to be an instrument. In what you say, in what you do, in how you act, in how you love them, in how you discipline them, your job is to point them to our Heavenly Father. I don't know about you, but I would love if the Bible had a book on parenting. Like Psalms, Proverbs, parenting, Ecclesiastes, that would be great. I know Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. A lot of, so much wisdom in that, but where is the, my toddler hasn't let me sleep a full night in 7 months, and my teenager has picked the wrong group of friends, and they won't talk to me anymore, and I can't get them to open up about anything, what do I do? It would be awesome if there were specific scripture to speak to all of those situations. There's not, but I do believe that there are overlaying principles that are so important for us to implement in our lives. And Melissa and Jake, when they were up here a couple weeks ago, talked about this scripture, but I believe Deuteronomy 6 is such a great chapter where Moses is talking to the Israelites about going into before going into Canaan. I'm going to go ahead and read that, and it'll be up on the screen as well. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Moses is telling the Israelites of the important role that they play as parents in making sure to teach the ways and the commandments of the Lord to their kids. He uses phrase like bind to your hands, and they shall be frontlets, which frontlets means ornaments, between your eyes. And if you look at the Jewish faith, they take this scripture very seriously, and they have something that's called tefillin. I have these here tonight. So if you look, the tefillin, which has been around for, they believe, thousands of years, they take the words bind them to your hands and use them as frontlets to your eyes very seriously. They will put these on. I'm not putting them on. There's a process to put them on correctly. They put them on their heads here, and then they will wrap on their left arm so that it will be close to their heart. And this is to signify binding their minds and their hearts to God. And inside each of these boxes, there's four scriptures that are that have to be hand scribed out, and they're put in each of these boxes. And they will wear them during the morning prayers. And the four scriptures that are in there, the first one is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, which pronounces the unity of one God and the importance of sharing your faith with your kids. The second one is Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21, expressing God's assurance to us of the reward that will follow the observance of the Torah's precepts and a warning of retribution for disobedience to them. The third one is the duty of the Jewish people to always remember the redemption from Egyptian bondage. And the final one is Exodus 13, 11 through 16, is the obligation of every Jew to inform their kids on these matters. I think it's just a great symbol for us that we need to keep God's word, his promises, and his commandments at the center of all that we do as parents, as grandparents, and as believers who are speaking life into the next generation. Now, I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to shift real quick. Pastor Gary, I finally know what it feels like. My first point of the evening. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So some general concepts for parents and grandparents to focus on in your families. The first one is to start early. It's amazing, but research shows that our moral and spiritual development starts as early as the age of 2, and that our moral foundations are pretty solidified by the age of 9. Like, our moral compass is for the most part set by the age of 9, which is crazy. Studies done by the Barna Group found that the probability of somebody embracing Jesus as their Lord and Savior was 32% for kids age 5 to 12. That drops to 4% for kids 13 to 18, and 6% for people 19 and older. The famous D.L. Moody said, a quote that I love, says, "If I could relive my life, I would devote my entire ministry to kids." That stat right there is why we in the children's ministry are so intentional of offering opportunities for kids to accept Christ during one of our services. As of a few weeks ago, we were at over 450 kids that have accepted Christ in one of our services in the last, since 2011. So, and childhood is such an impressionable and growing time in one's life. It is so important for you to be talking to your kids about God all the time. It doesn't have to be a time you sit down and make specifically for a Bible study, but throughout the day, teaching them about his great love and weaving those things into your everyday life. I love the saying, more is caught than taught. Our kids are watching us. Your grandkids are watching you. Your neighbor's kids are watching you. Be scared. No. Wasn't meant to be scary. All right. Second one. Number 2 is be intentional. We have a plan for so many things in our life. We plan out our days, we plan out our meals, we plan out our days at work. But sometimes I know as a parent, I go into situations without a plan. And when I go into a situation without a plan, I become a reactive parent. And I don't know about you, but I don't reactive parent very well. So sitting down as a family and talking together about what's important to you is so crucial. Our family started not that long ago, started having family meetings. And when you have an 8, 6, and 2-year-old, you can imagine how productive those family meetings can be some days. But we're starting it. We're trying it. And we share different things that are going well in our family, things we want to work on. We take turns encouraging each other, speaking life into each other. It doesn't have to be a huge production, but just taking that time to start setting a routine with your family. Because as they grow and are able to sit a little bit longer and to contribute, it makes them buy into what your family believes in. The third one is to prioritize. Establish what the priorities of your family are and then bounce everything off of what those priorities are. I think so often in life, we allow our lives to dictate where we go instead of dictating where our lives go. List out what's important to your family. Say no. It's okay to say no to some things, even if they're good. There's so many great things to get involved in. There's so many great things to do. But it's okay to say no. You have to make it a priority to develop genuine heart connections with your kids. And that only comes with spending quality time with them. And I'm guilty of this too, but put the phones away. It's hard. I saw a study of, I think we shared this in staff too, meeting, but that when people see a phone, even if it's not on and it's just sitting on a table, they feel less important. If they see that you put your phone out on the table, they feel that they're not as important as if your phone's away. So just, there's just a nugget for you. All right, so anyway, sorry. All right. Oh, man. I also believe it's so important to make church a priority for your family and to get your kids here and teenagers here whenever the doors are open. The active church family attends 40 weeks a year, which means your kids, your teenagers, your preschoolers are in the children's ministry about 60 hours a year. And we're working to do some really awesome things. Fortunately, I don't have time to share all those things. But we're really doing some new things to try to help be more of a resource to parents and to help you in this journey. We're going to be having, there's a couple of things for the elementary kids. We're doing a family prayer and worship night where you'll come as a whole family in January. And we'll have our worship team there and we'll do some prayer stations and just have the ability for you to go through as a family and do it together. We're going to be doing a communion class for parents and kids to take together. And we've got several new discipleship classes that are coming up. So just be looking forward to that. And also a parent resource wall that's going to be put up in the kids' wing. So parents, you play the primary role in the spiritual formation of your kids. Parents on average have around 3,000 hours a year with your kids. And that boils down to 936 weeks. Each of those marbles represent a week. And so that means if you have a 9-year-old, you've already lost half your marbles. Sorry, I had to. But if you have a 16-year-old, you only have 100 weeks left before they're an adult. And when you start to think about it like that, it kind of makes me nauseous just to think that that those weeks are just flying by that fast. And before you know it, our kids and our grandkids will be adults. So the time when they're young is so crucial. And there are things you can do starting today to help mold and shape them and help be the tool that God has called you to be to point them towards Him. Today is a new day. His mercies are new today. This isn't a time to look back and to regret some of the decisions that you made or to get frustrated that you aren't where you thought you would be at this point. But it's a time to look forward, to step up, to make a plan, and to go after it, knowing that on our side is the one who makes the impossible possible. And all things are possible through Him who gives us strength. So I'm all about practical. I'm all about giving you some things that you can take today, go home and try. You may be doing all of these things. You may be doing none of these things, but I wanted just to give you some tools to take from today. I'll have some papers as you leave. I'll set them on the table out there for you to take home and kind of look over. But I'll go through these real quick because my time is running out. All right, first thing, and probably the most important role that you play in the lives of your children and grandchildren, is cover them in prayer. We need to be continually praying for our kids every day, all the time. Pray over their health, their hearts, their minds, their calling, their friends, their spouses, and the legacy that they'll leave in the kingdom. There's a really cool story that I read in the Circle Maker by Mark Batterson about this couple that started praying for their unborn baby. And they were praying for their baby not knowing the gender, and they got the name Jessica. And so they kept praying for Jessica. Then a little while later, they got the name Timothy. They're like, okay. And they're like, are we having twins? And, you know, but so then comes along their baby boy, Timothy. And so they were like, well, maybe they weren't sure. Maybe it was like their next child was going to be Jessica. But they prayed and prayed and prayed, and they didn't have any more children. But 22 years later, their son, Timothy, married Jessica. So you never know. Pray the promises of God's word over your kids. Pray they'd have the mind of Christ, that they'd be more than conquerors, that they would walk by faith and not by sight, that they would carry peace, that they would have joy. Second one, pray with your kids. Choose a time to pray with your kids every day. The car ride, bedtime, after breakfast. Take turns and have them pray with you for things. It's never too early to start involving them in that process. I know my wife, she was praying in the spirit over Lucas when he was little. And the next night came, and he was like, hey, Mom, would you pray the Kanashe Dia prayers over me again? So that's what it's known at our house as, is the Kanashe Dia prayers. So, but I'd encourage you also to begin a devotional with your kids. Now, these are very short devotionals, one page long. That's about all my kids can handle, if we can handle it on every day. But so we will fly through these. There's short story. We use these with our leadership teams as well in Hope Kids. This is Jesus Calling by Sarah Young, and it's a great series. She's got a couple of these. I actually have. I'll give you the paper that has the resource for that, as well as a different scripture for praying over your kids. Another thing that we do with older kids is called SOAP, and I know that the youth have done that before. Scripture observation, application, prayer. We usually take like the verse of the day on YouVersion. You put the scripture in, write the Bible verse. What is God saying? What does it mean in my life and my prayer? In how that applies to that. Okay. Other thing, declarations. We have 20 declarations as you go down the hallway. and down Hope Kids hallway of promises that are in God's word. I do this routine with my kids every day when I take them to school, and we make a fun little game out of it. We are like, so I'll say it out and then they repeat it after me. I think there's such a power in starting their day off speaking God's promises over their day. I am a child of God. And then they'll repeat after me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I live by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. That's what we do at our house. So, but so I have a copy of all those that are down the hallway, and I'll let you guys take a copy of that with you. And number five, worship with them. Find a time to worship together as a family. Every time that when we started this, it did not go well, let me tell you. I had an image of what I thought it was going to be, and it was like, you know, and then we just sing together and we're praising God, and it was more like, we're never doing this again. But now we find times that, like, it is the worst time. Like, we had a terrible morning the other morning, and Elisa just started putting on, this is how I fight my battles. And it totally changed everything in our house. And then our kids are downstairs. I've got an old drum set, and Lucas has an electric guitar, and they're jamming out, and you can hear them like, this is how I fight my battles. Thankful we have a basement. But it's just so awesome to, you know, to start that when they're early. And again, it's not going to go perfectly, so don't get that vision in your mind that it's going to be like I thought the Thompson house would be, like, you know, Josh there and Christy on the mic. And so that is how it goes at your house, right? Yeah. And then the last one is serve together as a family. Find small things. Again, it's not just find small things that you can do together as a family and help other people out. Help show your kids that their world is bigger than your house. And, you know, find things like shoveling the neighbor's driveway, taking a neighbor a meal, you know, donating toys, doing something where they can get involved. It's so important that we show them that there are practical ways that we can share God's love with other people. So as I finish tonight, I just want to pray over us. I'm already over, and I don't want to make my children's ministry workers mad at me because I'm the one going over in service. So I was like, I gotta hurry. All right. But I just felt like tonight, my heart with this is that I just want to encourage those of you who are parents, and I want to, wherever you're at in the journey, and just want to speak encouragement into you. So, Father God, I just thank you so much for tonight. God, I thank you that you're so good, that you love us as your children, God, so much, and you give us such a great example of how we are to love our kids in our lives. Father, I pray for the parent that's discouraged tonight, that feels like things are not going how they planned. God, I pray for the parent that's exhausted and at their wit's end. God, I pray for the parent of the prodigal son or daughter that they have been praying for night after night after night, praying that they would come back to you. God, I pray that you would just fill them with hope today. God, all things are possible with you. All things are possible with you, God. I just pray that your spirit, God, would just fill each of us with an urgency to pour into our next generation, to pour into those who follow us. God, I pray that you would give us strength, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us the words to speak. You would give us the tools to use. You'd give us the people to surround us, to build us up, to hold our hands up, to hold our head up when things are not going as we thought. We thank you that you are so good. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right.